Time you come will probably be on a rooftop. It all depends on how we're feeling that day. To be honest with you, I am conflicted right now. My heart is definitely it's definitely saddened to lose our dear sister Barbara. Last night I got a chance to go see her in the hospital, and you know, the women from Dutchess County, they were there, and you know, playing her favorite playlist of worship songs, and you know, sharing stories about her that I didn't know. But Barbara has impacted me tremendously since the time I've been here. Regardless of who is talking to me, she makes a beeline and makes sure that I get a greeting from her. And she doesn't just, you know, greets me. She has me bend over and she kisses me on the cheek. And you know, only in a kingdom where a little white Jewish lady would kiss a young black man on the cheek. And she has been such an inspiration to me. I think about, you know, COVID, when all the world shut down, and many of us, all of us, are watching church online. And, you know, it made sense to stay home because it's safe, right? And then at some point, the world figured out a way to move forward. And we started going back to work and going back to school and started coming back to church. And while many people, you know, stayed home, some for legitimate reasons, but some really because out of comfortability, she was a woman who was not going to have any of that. She made it sure, as long as it depended on her, that she was going to show up. Now, mind you, she's reliant on other sisters and brothers making this happen for her. And they did it without complaining. And she shows up every time that she can, even when it's recommended for her to stay home. And so when I think about her this morning, and I think about what we're talking about, watching your life and doctrine closely, I can't help but think this is what it looks like. Someone who doesn't just know about it, they be about it. And on my last day, may God willing, he allows me to see the many years that she got to see, I pray that I die in the Lord as she did, knowing fully well where she's going to be when she opens her eyes again. That's the hope that I have for myself and for all of you. And so I'm gonna go ahead and allow the Spirit to carry me on. We are gonna have a, you know, have a lesson today. We're gonna continue to finish the two-part series on watching your life and doctrine. But before we do that, let's go ahead and go in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the life that you've called us to. It is not a life that was supposed to be easy. You didn't guarantee us comfortability, but God, you've given us hope. You've given us a future. And you've given us a purpose. And through your Spirit, God, you continue to show us and reveal to us your word. Time and time again, we're reminded of who you are. You've given us your Son who lived a perfect life in your eyes. And he was sacrificed because he was the perfect lamb on behalf of our sins. We thank you for his sacrifice. We pray that our lives would reflect our gratitude for you, as it did for Barbara and many those who died in the Lord. We thank you so much for this opportunity today, this morning, that we have ears to hear. May those words penetrate our hearts. May it inspire us to repent if we need to repent. Allow it to manifest itself in a way that is reflective of our faith. We thank you so much. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me get set up here. So I'm going to warn you right now that normal 30-minute sermon that I might have in my mind, is probably out the door. Because there's a lot to unpack when it comes to watching your life and doctrine closely. And I'll say this as well, that regardless of what you hear, notes that you take down, it doesn't end because the sermon is over. Like, it is our responsibility to take what we heard, look at the scriptures and wrestle with it and see, is there a place in my life that this is not being reflected? And it's up to you to make that decision to say, okay, if it's not, then I need to make some changes. It's up to us to go further than what we hear on a Sunday or a Wednesday. And I'm not saying that nobody here is not doing that, but this is a reminder, because as we look through the scriptures, a lot of these things have been reminders. It hasn't been brand new teachings. It's Paul sending letters out to the church, reminding them of what they already know. Because sometimes we need to be reminded. So you can go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're gonna park there for just for a second. And today's title, again, is, you know, today we're going to watch our life, or excuse me, watch our doctrine. Last week, we talked about watching your life, making sure that it's reflective of the calling that Christ has given us. And so here we read again in 1 Timothy 4:15. It says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy and reminded him of the things that he knew, the things that he was taught. He was being sent out to deal with some issues in the church. Now, he calls him to watch his life and his doctrine, both, not one, not what we choose or what's comfortable. Watch both of them. It's important that we guard the things that we teach, the things that we believe. It's important because Paul understood that he was sending Timothy to a church where there was a lot of false teachings, things that were not biblical or taken way out of context. And because of that, people's faith was being shipwrecked and they were falling away. And so he tells them, to say, remind them, hey, watch how you live and watch the things that you're teaching, because there's some false prophets and teachers among you. There's a danger when you go to sleep on the things that you're teaching. For me, I'm held to this standard. God has called me into this role, so I gotta pay attention to the things I'm saying, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's from one-on-one conversations. I gotta be mindful of that. And yes, this letter was written to Timothy, to those in leadership, but there's principles that apply to everyone. Every one of you who have called themselves to be Christians are held to a standard. It's not that, oh, it's just for you and it's only for you. No, it's for me. I need to pay attention. I need to be careful, because we know that there's some false teachings out there. You know, the Greek word for doctrine in the Bible is didaskalia. It often refers to the body of Christian teaching, particularly as it relates to sound or correct teaching about God, Christ, or Christian living. So this is the Greek word that's used when we see watch your life and doctrine. It's used a couple other times in the scripture, right? And so Paul, again, we talk about how he called them to watch these things. He calls them to teach what is according to the Bible, to the gospel, not to some manuscript, not to some new age idea that's more palatable for a crowd of this generation. No, teach what is according to the gospel. This is what I taught you. Don't go now and switching things up. Don't go and add your own ideas, especially if it doesn't bring people closer to Christ. Be on a lookout. Be on guard. Understanding that this has ramifications, that if you're not teaching the truth, that there is going to be a cost of salvation. People will fall away. You will fall away if you don't hold close to the doctrine that was given to you. Do you remember the doctrine that was given to you when you made Jesus Lord of your life? Do you remember sitting down with someone and they opened the Bible? Back in the day, there was no digital. So you heard the pages flip. You saw the pages flip and they pointed to the scripture and they say, you read that verse and tell me what you understand from that. And sometimes you understood what it meant. You were solid. And then sometimes you were way off base, but that's okay because someone taught you what it meant. And when you realize what it meant, you held on to it. How do you know that? Because you said Jesus is Lord and you got baptized. If it didn't mean nothing to you, you would have not made that decision. I know that everyone in this room and some of you are online, you haven't made a decision yet. I get it. I understand that. We were all once at that place. But as I said last week, if you're here today and you can hear the word, you have an opportunity to change your fate. You have an opportunity to change the path that you're on. And so why is this important today? Why watching your doctrine, the things that you teach, why is that important today? Again, as I said, well, one, for me, for Kinston, because of my role, I have to pay close attention to what I'm teaching. I can't just willingly just throw out ideas. Even if it seems right, I have to give it full measure, research, understand what is it, am I giving the right context? Now, I know I'm not perfect. I know there will be times, you know, bro, you could have added more meat to that. Or man, you were way off on that. And I got to swallow that. And I got to come back and I got to say, nope, let me correct that. But that goes for everyone else. Everyone else is still held to the same standard of watching what you teach, what you learn. It is your responsibility as well. Why we also need to be watching our doctrine? Because there's a lot of false teaching out there. Some of them sound so good, and it makes you feel so good, but it's wrong. And if you hold on to it, you will find yourself out, far off the path, possibly not being able to return. So you gotta watch out. So that's why it's relevant today. False doctrines. False doctrine is any idea that adds to, takes away from, or contradicts or nullifies the doctrine given in God's words. So when we listen or speak of things that nullify God's words, it is a false doctrine. It doesn't matter who says it. It doesn't matter how it made you feel or what kind of impact it had on your individual life. If it nullified God's word, it's a false doctrine. And we're going to look at a couple of false doctrines that are out there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This is the same letter that Paul was talking about. He's saying that there are false doctrines being influenced by evil spirits and demons. That is not a fairy tale. That is truth. There are people in the church peddling false doctrine, being influenced by evil spirits and demons. And he's telling Timothy, watch your life in doctrine, because you're going to go into a church where some of these people are believing some of this nonsense. And you got to hold firm to what I passed on to you, what was passed on to me. Don't get sidetracked. Don't be distracted. Don't get caught up in foolish conversations about this and that. This is the warning. The source of some of these false doctrines are influenced by evil spirits and demons. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I have seen some incredible things with my eyes. I have witnessed people being possessed by demons because of a religious cult. I don't want to go into the details, so I could talk to you offline. And the things that they practice, the religion, the lifestyle, this is real. And to understand that it's in this world, that there is an evil influence in this world peddling all kinds of false teachings and false doctrines. And the thing about some of these doctrines, at a glance, it seems right. There is some level of spirituality to it, an amazement. But in the end, it's covered with deceit and empty promises and lies. What are some of these doctrines that I'm talking about? Well, idol worship. Well, yeah, you might say, okay, well, that's obvious, right? And to worship, you know, a statue above God, of course, it's wrong. But there are some ideas, self-help, that masquerades itself with spirituality, and it places you in the center of this so-called doctrine, and it removes Christ. It may not say it directly, but when you take a look back and you compare it to the scriptures, you find that, man, this thing is centered on something else. You got to do your due diligence. You got to watch your doctrine. Teachings that emphasize you or other things other than Christ is a false doctrine. Materialism. We know, living in America, it is so easy to become materialistic without joining a group. You don't need to join a prosperity first church group to be focused on materialism. We could do that all by ourselves. But because it's influenced by spirits and demons, there's churches that props itself up on materialism, that puts an emphasis on what you own or what you can get, and put a slight scripture here and there, and call it a gospel, and call it truth. And many people are being falsely led by these false doctrines. Some of us might say, man, you know what? I look at some of these churches. I mean, it's the size of a football stadium. Look at all this money. God must really be blessing that. Well, like I said, it has, at a glance, a slight view of spirituality, but when you examine it at its core, is it really? Is it really? We got to be mindful. We got to be watchful of those things. It says in John 8, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus said this to religious leaders. He was telling them this, that you belong to your father, the devil. You think you know how to lie? He's the father of lies. And so as a father, me personally, I can understand the scripture, because as a father, I'm going to teach my son the things that I know. What do you think Satan is teaching his kids? He's teaching them how to lie, how to corrupt souls, how to peddle ideas that makes it seem okay. But in the end, it's all a lie. That's the language of Satan. The Bible teaches that Satan is the father of all lies. And again, he will teach his kids what he knows. Everything they say is based on lies. These are what false doctrines will produce. When you examine it for what it is, you will discover there are some lies in here. And if you're not careful, if you're wrapped up into that, you will find yourself so far off that it may not be no return. Because we know that in the case of Timothy, there were some that were led astray because they held on to false teachings. There's another false teaching that's going around. It's called the My Truth. Have you heard of it? My Truth. It's a popular phrase. Why? Because it allows the individual to express or articulate their perspective, their experience. Now, is that wrong by itself? No. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, this is what I've gone through. You may not have gone through this situation, but I have. I know what it's like. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's not even anything wrong with saying, you know what, because of my experience, this is how I've seen it. Here is where the problem lies. You may have an experience, and it may be true to you on how you see things. But there's only one absolute truth. And when that absolute truth is presented, you must yield to that truth. It's no longer just my truth. It's not just my truth now. Because I understand what I've gone through, and I understand how I see things. But I could be wrong in how I'm seeing it. Not that your experience is wrong, but how you're seeing it could be wrong. And when you're presented to the truth, and that truth is before you, and yet you still hold on to my truth, you are now a victim of a false doctrine. Here are some examples. I believe a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. This is what the My Truth mindset will say. Because God is such a loving God, how could he send people to hell? There's no way. Well, in Matthew 25, verse 46, it says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So the My Truth will not have to decide, which one will you hold on to? Are you going to hold on to your truth now? Or when the truth is being presented to you from Scripture, that there is a hell, that there is consequences for living a life that's immoral. There is consequences if you are having sex outside of marriage. There's a consequence for that. And if you don't repent, you will not be in eternal life. You will not be there. But you have to decide to let go of your false doctrine and accept the absolute truth. Here's another one. As long as I'm happy, I'm not hurting anyone, it's okay to live how I want. It's my truth. This is how I see the world. Okay. Well, here's what the scripture says in Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. You see, when you're presented with the absolute truth, but yet you still hold on to this idea, you're now following a false doctrine. I can't forgive that person because they've hurt me too much. They don't deserve my forgiveness. I can't let this go. There are some things that's forgivable, but there are some things unforgivable. Remember that? You've heard that before? Well, here's what the truth says in Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do you see the contrast? You see, when you start comparing these false doctrine to the truth, you should be able to see where you lie. And you should be able to reflect and wonder, am I following this false doctrine, or am I going to submit to the truth of the scriptures? Because the thing about the scriptures is, it never changes. It never changes. You know what does change? My truth. It changes. Depends on the weather. Sometimes I like winter, sometimes I don't. It depends on how I'm feeling that day. It depends on what's trending right now. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Social media. I talk about social media the same way I talk about the internet. Is it wrong to engage the internet? Is it wrong to engage social media? No. Why? Because it's a tool. It's just like having a hammer. The hammer itself is not wrong. Owning a hammer is not wrong. How you use the hammer determines everything else. If I'm going to use to build a house, great. If I'm going to use to knock somebody out, not so great. It's the same way about dealing with social media. YouTube and other social media platforms play a significant role in spreading false doctrines. That is the truth. It plays a significant role in peddling false doctrine. Because of this platform, everybody has a church. Everybody. Everybody has a church of one. I promise you, everybody has a new idea, a new spin, and all in all, not realizing it could be influenced by evil spirits. This platform provides a great opportunity to get the gospel to spread. Yes, yes, there's great ways to use social media to allow God's word to go places that me, you and I can't physically get to. But understand that as you're searching the web or going to different platforms or different YouTube channels, let me ask you something. Do you know how these people live? Have you vetted them? Because I know for me, it's hard for me to listen to someone that I don't know. Now, I'm not saying these people are wrong and they're sinful and they're nowhere preaching anything righteous. But there is a percentage of this world that get their religion all based on what they heard on somebody's platform. And that's become the source of their spirituality. Watch your life and doctrine closely. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 to 4, it says, for a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. You see, this is one of the problems with these virtual churches that pop up. There's no accountability to what they say. No one's calling them out. You know, I'm probably old school. I like being at church. I like touching people, hugging them. I'm gonna miss Miss Barbara's kisses every time I see her. I can't get that online. I might get some knowledge, yeah, but that's not enough. Knowledge alone is not enough. And so when you're on this virtual platform, no accountability to what people post or even what you post. Sometimes some of the things that we say online is divisive. Nothing of Christ is in those words. And yet, we're emboldened to do so. And why people like gathering online and stuff? Because of the scriptures like this. I want to surround myself with what I want to hear. I don't want to hear that my lifestyle is not right, so I'm going to join a group that says it's okay. That's what I want to do. There will be a time where that happened. It's happening now, and it happened then. Watch your life and doctrine closely. According to a Pew Research, it says 2/3 of the U.S. adults who regularly stream religious services online or watch them on TV say they either are extremely satisfied or very satisfied with the services they see. They love it. They like staying at home. They like the convenience of not having to drive in the cold or rain or have to deal with people asking them questions about their day and their life. And hey, I know you said you was gonna, you know, stop drinking. How's that going? Nah, I'd rather just stay home, stay away, and somehow have this spiritual experience. But in the end, it leads you to nowhere. Again, for a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know, one thing about this, it's not even in my notes, but I thought about this. It's not even that you might follow false doctrines, but there'll be a time, and it is now, that people don't want to hear the truth, so they avoid other people. Meaning, like, well, I know I have to have this tough conversation with you, bro, sis, but let's look at some scriptures. And you point it out to them, and it gets them a little hot under the collar. And they start to sweat. And tension starts to build. Not because you were, you know, yelling at them or judging them, simply because you presented the truth. And so because of that truth, they now have to decide if they're going to address this in their lives or surround themselves with things that they want to hear. So they stop coming to you and they go to the other person that understands them and makes them feel good. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? You got to love people, but you also got to be truthful with them. You got to be truthful. And so I read the scripture because if you're one of those people, I don't know who you are, but if you are one of those people who have been approached or someone in your life, or maybe they're not even in your life directly, but they see something that, man, you might need to reconsider these decisions. Not because I said so, not because of my pious standing, but you know, I'm reading the scripture and the context of what I'm reading matches what you're going through. You might want to consider this. If you're that person that says, well, I don't like what I've heard, then guess what? You're in the wrong place. Find a false doctrine that's going to appease your feelings. But we can't be that kind of people. Paul charged Timothy to preach the truth, the gospel, nothing else. Because there's a lot of false teachings out there. We don't have time to deal with and peddle with minor things, myths and conversations about words. We ain't got time for that. There's 1 million people living in Westchester. Out of that 1 million, how many of them are saved? I don't know. I'd rather spend my time trying to figure that out and meeting those unsaved people than sitting here arguing about, well, we should sing 3 songs versus 4 songs. Kenson, you should be in the center of the aisle versus the right of the aisle. I'm not saying those things are bad, but I'm trying to give you perspective. There's things that are far more important that should consume our lives. There's truth that we should be consumed with versus meaningless talks. That's all I got to say about that. So what should we be focused on? What is the doctrine that Paul was referring to? This doctrine that we teach and profess, that we live, that we apply to our lives. Why do we live this out? Why do we do these things? Because we understand there is an issue of salvation. We understand that in light of the gospel, this is what's going to save us. This is what we should be focusing on. Not these other fly-by-night preachers and fly-by-night ideas and trends. Yeah, it might be good to understand them so you can guide people away from them, but watch your life and watch your doctrine, making sure that you are saving yourself and those who hear you. The gospel of the good news of Christ is centered on grace, love, and redemption. It calls people to faith, repentance, and a transformation through the work of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that Timothy is being charged. These are the things that Paul is reminding him to teach. The truth, the gospel of Christ. This is what we should be consumed with. The gospel. The gospel. All scripture is true. Now, I don't have all these scriptures online, faced up there. You can write it down and read it for yourself. But all scripture is true. In 2 Timothy, what's that? 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll read that one. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every word of scripture is truth. This is the gospel that we preach and teach. Not just what's comfortable, not just what's trending from the first word of Genesis to the last word in Revelation. This is all truth. This is what we teach and live. Matthew 3:16, verse 17, Jesus is the Son of God. As soon as Jesus was baptized, it says, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God declared Jesus is his Son. He is not another man, not just another prophet. He is the Son of God. This is what we live. This is what we teach. Jesus called all to repentance. Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He didn't say to some of them to repent. He didn't say those who are eager to see Jesus should repent. All, everyone. Everyone needs to repent. There is not one person who's escaping the call of repentance. This is the gospel that we teach. This is the gospel that we live. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. Not just my sin, not just your sin, not just the ones that like him. Even those who are choosing today that they will not follow Christ, he died for their sins as well. This is what we preach. This is what we teach. This is what we live. Jesus resurrected on the third day. There are some doctrines who will say otherwise. The truth is in Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not there. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lays. Jesus has resurrected. There is no other doctrine that will stand against that. You may hear some, you may see some. There may be some people who create this whole new platform to debunk some of these things. But this is the gospel of truth. This is what we preach. This is what we teach. This is what we live. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age." This is what we preach. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. Not some of the authority, not what was allocated to him, not what he took from God. He had all authority. He gave this authority and this charge to the apostles. The apostles passed it on to the disciples of the first century church, and it's been passed on from generation to generation, century to century, to this day. This has not changed. This has not changed. Trend has changed. Behaviors has changed. Ideas, emotions, thoughts has changed. But our mission, our purpose, our calling has never changed. This is the gospel. This is the doctrine that Paul was calling Timothy to. Not only to himself, but he reminded him, hey, when you get over there, you remind them of these things. Don't get caught up. Don't get sidetracked by these other stuff. There's too many different conversations going on in this world. And there's way more souls that need to be saved. If these are not your convictions, I'm talking to the Christians in this room. If these are not your convictions, you have two choices. You repent and make it your conviction, or you decide today where you're gonna go. You decide. Because here's the thing, with all the authority Jesus had, he didn't make not one person follow him. It was their decision. They desired, okay, I want this. I will follow you, Lord. Then let's go. Lordship. Surrendering your life, laying your lives down to live his life, the one that he called us to. These are the things that he reminded Timothy to tell the church. These are the things I'm telling you, as well as I'm telling myself. As I sat next to Barbara last night, and I'm just sitting there looking at her, and I'm just thinking like, man, she got it. I'm sad. My heart is breaking. But she got it. She got it. She made it to the end. She didn't say, you know what? I'm going to follow this trend and that trend. No. She held firmly to the faith with two arms. And not only that, she shared it with others. I'm hearing stories of her talking about how she reached out to her landlord, and her landlord studied the Bible, and different people, the caretakers. She's reaching out to them. No excuses. Doctrine is locked in. She's assured of what she hoped for. She's assured of what she believed in. And this is what she taught. Maybe not from the pulpit, but she taught it in her example. The same should go for us. How we treat each other and how we treat this world. How we live. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Your life is your sharing of the faith. People are looking at you and they see the gospel alive in your life. And they want to ask those questions. Well, why do you live that way? Well, let me show you. Come sit down. Let me show you some scriptures on why I live the way I live. These are the things that we ought to be watching and guarding with everything that we have. So close out. This is the absolute truth. This is the doctrine that we should be holding on to. We should not be letting it go. We should not fall asleep at the wheel. It's my responsibility to teach it. It's your responsibility to follow it. It's your responsibility to share it with others, just like it is mine. No false doctrine will ever overcome the truth. There has not been one false doctrine that's been able to replace the truth. People may have decided to make that their choice in their own life, but nothing will stand against the scriptures. Nothing. Last scripture I want to share with you comes out of John 12, 47, verse 48. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. In verse 48, there is a judge for one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. The last day. Not today. Perhaps not today. But there will be a day of judgment for all of us. Those who accepted his words with great eagerness and held on to it with both arms like Barbara did. And there will also be a judge for those who rejects it, adopted the world's theology and all the different offerings and trends, the feel-good sermons and the feel-good philosophies and the feel-good make me rich, make me strong, make me beautiful, whatever that is, there will be a judge for that as well. My hope is that everyone that's in the earshot will make it. They will accept his words with great eagerness and joy, and they'll be able to spread what they've been given. That's my hope. But unfortunately, I know that there will be some who won't make it. We know that through scripture, not because of my preference, but that's the truth. And so for me, every day I have to examine what I am teaching, what I believe, and how I live. I must, because I know that I'm going to be held accountable. And that goes for every one of us. And the thing about it, especially those of us who are in the Lord, we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us who is just dying to bear fruit in our lives, to show us more and more from the scriptures, how to tap into this power, not only to tap in for our own sake, but for those that's going to hear us, those that's going to watch us, those that's going to be close to us, and those who are far off, that perhaps they will have the same opportunity that you and I had. And for those of you who are not Christians yet, the call is the same. You have an opportunity today to find out more about this gospel, more about this truth. Is it evident in your life that this is not the path that you're on? And if so, find the humility to accept that and embrace this truth. Embrace this gospel so that you too can be like my sister Barbara, who will be singing on the last day, knowing that her place is in heaven. Amen?
Message, right? Man, it was on his heart though, and we really, really appreciate it. The song